Like to talk a little bit about faith this morning. Faith is something that we talk about a lot. It's probably a common topic, and these may not be new verses to you, but it is very important that we're reminded sometimes about the need for faith and the work of faith in our lives and the necessity for faith. If you're going to make heaven your home, you need faith. If you're going to see Jesus face to face and hear him say, well done, you're going to need to have some active faith in your life down here. If we could turn to the book of Mark chapter 8 and start at verse 11. Mark 8, verse 11 says, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." Verse 13 says, "And he left them and entered into the ship, again departed to the other side." We see a situation where Jesus is approached from the Pharisees, the religious folks of the day, the people of the old law and the old ways, and the very law that Jesus came to fulfill. But he was tempted. They approached him not really with a heart because they wanted to see something or see something new and walk in a new way. They approached him with a heart that wanted to tempt him. And they wanted a sign. Here we see Jesus is fulfilling all these miracles. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. Everywhere he goes, he touches people and he changes lives. And yet they say, "We want to see a sign." Right. What do you guys want to see? You know, what type of sign were they thinking of? I don't know. Obviously, I can't read their minds at the point, but if I'd seen with my own eyes what these people were able to see, I don't know that I would require a whole lot of signs after that. But Jesus in verse 12 says, "Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be." He didn't find faith in this situation. If there's one thing I've learned over the years, it's that God is attracted to faith. He's attracted to people that want to give their faith and their trust to him, although they haven't made a connection with their eyes. They may not have seen God and realized his existence through their physical sight and through their hearing, but they have a belief and a faith. And God is drawn to faith. And we see here, there is no faith. And so verse 13, he left them. He entered into a ship and he departed. God is attracted to faith. But on the same token, he pushes away when there is no faith. When he sees there's no faith here, I'm gonna take it to somewhere where there is faith. He says this generation. You know, we live in a generation today that you could probably say is the same situation. Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but I believe that this generation is under the same mindset. They want a sign. Show me, right? I want to see it. They say seeing is believing. So if I can see it, if I can picture it, if I can, you know, physically touch it, if I can get my hands around it, and if I can just see it, then I'll believe it. I think, you know, we obviously live in a world where we're surrounded by screens. We have screens in our pockets. You know, there's screens at work. There's screens everywhere. And people, if it's not on CNN or it's not on Fox, they don't believe it. You want me to believe something? Well, it better be on the TV screen. And back in the day, I used to hear, don't believe everything you see on TV. Everybody remember that? Yet today, it seems like, don't believe it if it's not on TV. If it's not in the news, well, you better question it. And if it's not on Yahoo, well, you're probably just hearing things. It's probably just a rumor. But we live in a day that wants proof, that wants to fulfill a need to see it, to believe it. In John chapter 14, and verse 8, we'll back up, verse 6. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So he's just saying, if you've known my Father also, and you know him and have seen him because you've seen me. You've been communicating with me. And then the very next verse, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll sufficeth us. We'll be satisfied. Lord, just show us the Father. When in the very verse before that, he's saying, if you've seen me, you know, if you've known my Father also, from henceforth you know him and have seen him. He said, no, show us the Father. And the next verse, verse 9, says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? His own disciples wanted to see. His own disciples that had seen all these works and wonders done by Jesus had this desire to see. Jesus, he just told them, if you see me, you've seen the Father. But Jesus, I just want to see. Even his own disciples had trouble with faith. We're his disciples today. We can have trouble with faith. We can have a need to see, and that will affect what we can't see. Hebrews chapter 11, this is well known as the faith chapter. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance, the stuff. Faith is the stuff that you can't see, but you believe. Faith is believing in something, but my eyes don't necessarily see it. My ears can't confirm what I'm believing. You know, I really can't prove to you anything, but it's something I believe. That's faith. Verse 2 says, and for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we know that God is a spirit. And Jesus is the representation of the invisible God. In verse 3, the end here says, we are made by things which are seen, which are not made, which were not made by things which do appear. God just doesn't appear to people. And this is a reason why people struggle so much with God. It's because they can't see him. Well, why should I base my life on something that I can't see? You know, it's just what people tell me, what people want to brainwash you into thinking. Prove it. Prove that God exists. Prove that this invisible God exists. And that's the opposite of faith. There's no faith. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. He pleased God. And this sets up the next verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. If you're going to come to God, you have to first believe that he exists. And you have no way of proving necessarily that he exists with your mind. That's why it takes faith. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We live in a world that finds faith hard to come by. If you want to convince me of something, you have to prove it. You have to show me facts, show me data, show me things that you can prove your theory. I'm going to go to one more verse here in Exodus chapter 32. The Bible says that God's promises are yea and amen. Amen says, amen means so be it. When you say amen after somebody says something, you're saying an agreement, saying so be it. That's true, so be it. When God makes a promise, when God gives us a promise, gives us a word, our response needs to be amen. We need to take a word of faith from God and say, so be it. God, you're making a promise today. You're giving me a word of faith. Let it be by your word. But what happens after that? What happens after we grasp a hold of that and say, all right, let it be by your word? What happens a year later? And no change. What happens 2 years later? And nothing's changing by what we can see. We can grow tired of waiting on faith. We can grow weary of a promise given to us sometime in the past by God. In Exodus chapter 32, we find the children of Israel they're camped out before Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up into the mountain to receive instruction. This is very important. He's receiving instruction for the future of his people. He's receiving direction and order and steps that they need to take, things that they need to follow and put in their lives for a successful future. And the people aren't up there on the mountain. They're down below. They're waiting. They're told, wait, I'm going to go up there, meet with God. I'll be back. That was their direction. So after a while, well, let's read it. Verse 32 says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. You know, we just saw God deliver us from our captivity for hundreds of years. We just seen God do all these miraculous things to bring us here. But, you know, now our leader, well, we don't know where he is. He's just gone. And he said he's going to be back, but we're tired of waiting. We're tired of waiting for this invisible God and his leadership to lead us on. And Aaron said, break up the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it. and a graving tool, with a graving tool, after he had made a molten calf, they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. I find it interesting in verse 5, the words of Aaron, he made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast." Who is the feast to? The Lord. He wasn't saying, "Well, we're going to go worship Baal," or he just said, we're gonna make a feast to the Lord, and now this is your Lord. See, they, in their getting tired of waiting on direction, waiting on a place to go, they got tired of what they couldn't understand and couldn't see, and they said, "All right, let's give us something that we can see. I'm tired of waiting for direction. We're getting tired of this. So let's make it a little easier on us, a little easier on understanding. And now we can worship our God and we can see our God." And they fell into idolatry. When you get tired of waiting on the promises of God and you grow tired of his waiting and seeking after him, you fall into idolatry. Now, this situation, idolatry is the very obvious example. It's worshiping a golden calf. It's the very obvious what we think of as idolatry. But in reality, idolatry just means anything that would replace God in our lives. So in other words, if I find something to do with my life, if God gives me a promise, gives me direction, and I'm waiting on that promise, I'm waiting in that direction, and I grow tired of waiting on him, and I grow tired of being in that place for so long, and there's just something in me wants to go somewhere else, so I might tweak the course a little bit. I might go over here and participate with this. That my will replaces the will of God. My direction replaces the direction of God, and that becomes idolatry. We see other examples of this in Scripture. Sarah and Abraham is another example where they were given a promise from God. They were told this would happen in their lives, this wonderful thing that God would perform, and yet they grew tired of waiting on this promise to be fulfilled. And so they came up with an idea. Their idea didn't work out well, and the children of Israel are still reaping the rewards from that decision of replacing the will of God. His promises are sure and amen. If we can keep that response to the promise of amen, if we can still remain in that, so be it. I have two brothers. Most of you know that, or some of you know that. A lot of you know one of them, my younger brother. His name's Wilson, and he's 2 years younger than me. Probably not many of you know my older brother. Probably the Schoonovers, that's about it. He's 8 years older than me. His name's Tyson. In about 18, 19 years old, he joined the Army and was deployed to Afghanistan for his first deployment. He came back, and we had a get-together, a welcome-home thing for him. And through the chain of events that happened, there was a fight, and it resulted in him leaving and saying, "You will never see me again." And that's all we were told. Don't try looking me up. You'll never see me again. It's over. I'm gone. So that's how it was. For about a year, we attempted to touch base with him later on, and if nothing else, just to see how he was doing. We knew that he was deployed several times and didn't really know much more than that. I remember about 2 years after he left, we went down to a conference in Stockton, California, called Landmark, put on by the Bible school down there. And there was a very powerful service one night. And Brother Jason Sisko was ministering. He's a very anointed man, used in the gifts of the Spirit in a prophetic ministry. And the power of God came down in that service. And he was ministering on the backsliders coming home. And for the first time in my life, I think I was probably about 13 years old, maybe 14. But for one of the first times in my life, I really felt that I had heard the word of God. I felt a word of faith for me. I felt that God had spoken directly to me. I felt this great peace and this great, it's going to be okay. And basically, all that I was given was, he's coming back. That's it. He's coming back. And I told my parents and my family of that service and what I felt and how that I felt that was a word from God. And we believe that. We believe that as an oracle of God, of a word from the Lord, a word of faith and a promise for our family. We believed that for many years. Several years went by. Actually, about 7 or 8 years went by. And I was like, yeah, you know, God, that was a really awesome service. You know, that was pretty cool. Here we are 2 years later. And nothing's changed in my eyes. Here we are 5 years later. Here we are 7 years later. 8 years later. But yet we trusted God. I believe that at that moment I was given something that I've never been given before. And I held fast to that word. I held fast because really, what's the alternative? What are you going to do? If you choose to discard a promise from God and not believe it, I mean, what are you going to hold on to? And so we believed God. We trusted God, though we didn't have any evidence at that point. I was in college, my third year of college, and I got a phone call one day from an area code far, far away. I don't know where. But I answered it, and I heard this man with a deep southern accent. And he's like, is this Nathan? I'm like, yeah, this is your brother. I'm like, oh, sorry, man. I think you have the wrong number. I don't know anybody with deep southern drawl call me their brother, you know? And it's like, no, I'm sorry. You have the wrong number. It's like, no, I have the right number. Anyway, it was my brother Tyson. After about 8 years of not speaking to him, not hearing from him, being apart, a separation in the family for 8 years. And God mended that relationship. God performed his promise, at least part of it. See, when I received that word from God, I believed it as a twofold thing. For one, he was coming back. There was going to be, he was coming back to the family. And the other was he was going to come back to God. And I'm still believing that today. I don't see where that's taking place, but I believe that I've been given a word from God. And although I was 13 years old at the time, and I never experienced anything like that, I still hold to that promise. And I believe that God will perform his work. He's able to perform the work that he began. If he started it, he can finish it. What he has began, the good work he's began in you, he will complete. This past weekend, I got to spend the last 2 weekends, actually. My little brother got married last weekend, And so my brother came up for the second time. He also came up for my wedding about 3 years ago. And I got to spend the last 2 weekends with my older brother. Something that, by all signs and all accounts, wouldn't be possible. God has given us promises. He gives each of us individually separate promises. You know, he'll speak to us through the word, and it's, you know, open for everybody. But there's times in our lives where we experience a direct word from God. Maybe it's through a prophetic word, or just through prayer and through spending time with him. I want to encourage you today that if God started a work in you, it doesn't matter how long ago it started. If he gave you a promise, if he gave you a word for your life and direction, don't get tired of waiting on it. Don't get tired of not seeing the fulfillment of things come to pass and jump to something else. If there's a work in your life that he began, he will complete it. And he is more than able to perform it. Can we praise the Lord today? Jesus, we praise you. Hallelujah. You are faithful, Lord. How awesome is your name, Jesus. You are more than able to perform your word, Jesus. Your promises are yea and amen. Your word is truth, Jesus. Your word is life unto us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You are faithful to us, Jesus. Hallelujah. We rely on you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I come against doubt right now. I bind the spirit of doubt in any individual in this room today. In the name of Jesus, let there be faith released in this house. You are more than able, Father. In the name of Jesus, let it be. Let it be in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Praise God. Matthew 19 and 16 reads, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him," this is Jesus speaking, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. The Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, God in the man, gives us right perspective. Gives us the right perspective. There's none good but him. No matter what office one may fill, no matter what achievements one may have aspired to, there's none good but him. Well, that's a pretty strong statement, I know. But we are living in a world and in an economy that has twisted and turned right principles around. In an economy that has encouraged individuals to seek a place of leadership, to seek a place of greatness, goodness, to be looked upon as being somebody who is awesome. Man, have you heard that one guy? Oh, he is awesome. Are you kidding me? We are living in the day of buzzwords. Oh, yeah, man, guy's great. Well, in what sense? Right attitude, right perspective is there's none good but him. But yet, we know we are a called out people. And we know that we have a destiny. And there is a destination. If I have destiny, there is a destination. There is a place that my Maker has created me for. Brother Heinen was talking about shifting between the will of God and my own will. And that naturally takes place when I aspire for something other than his will. And I come into agreement with his will when I seek relationship with him. This is why we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first the God of the kingdom. And in that ongoing process, I come into a place of agreement of not just walking in his will, but finding also that place that he has destined me for. Now, you may have heard it said of somebody, oh, guy's got destiny wrote all over him. I don't know what it is that gets into the vocabulary of people, that they have to somehow raise somebody out and elevate them to such a place that almost appears to be unattainable by the common masses. And then encourages young men and young women to become something other than whatever it is, wherever it is that he has destined me for. You know, maybe I'm not destined to be a Daniel, but maybe I'm destined to be a Shadrach, a Meshach, Abednego. Maybe I'm not destined to be one of David's mighty men. And to aspire to be one of David's mighty men, to be recognized, to be called out, serves only one thing. It's the ego of a man. Our world seems to be filled with communication, whether it's verbal, whether it's through imagery. TV was already brought into the subject here today. Probably one of the greatest detriments of the televised media is the projecting of imagery or images that all of a sudden people begin to aspire to become. And so they have found heroes in individuals displayed over a screen as though that should be something that I should aspire to or try to achieve or to become. Maybe even begin to dress like. Maybe comb my hair just like, you know, maybe go out and get another pair of glasses, you know, so I can be just like that one guy. Anybody remember that one? Try it again. Good, I'm glad you don't. the greatest place on earth, while we are here, is coming into agreement with God's destiny for me. His purpose in me. The turning loose of ideals or idealistic dreams that have been portrayed to me through some avenue. One of my younger sisters, who's no longer living, she used to get these magazines. I think they called them 16 or 17 or something like that. And they would have stories in them and pictures of the ideal 17-year-old, I guess. And she was so caught up with trying to become what was relayed and portrayed, never contented with how God made her and who she was. There is such a beauty, in my opinion, when some individual comes into agreement and has peace with who they are. I've watched individuals tensely frustrated trying to find the will of God for themselves. Dude, you're just, come on, back off, you know. When the Lord can simply relay and pour out to an individual and lead and guide and orchestrate the path. Joseph was in a very interesting position in that God gave to him dreams that spoke to his destiny. Joseph never aspired or entered the political system to become a governing official. But the Lord gave him a glimpse of his destiny down the road. I find it interesting that every once in a while, you'll come across somebody. We were talking about a young man here not long ago that just kind of appeared, lived in these apartments over here, and showed up at the church one day, and before I knew it, he was wanting to change the water for us out in the grass, and then he started meeting us for prayer. He'd stand outside, wait for somebody to open the door. He's just a young boy. Now, there was somebody that you could say, boy, that kid's got something. He's headed somewhere. There were some evident signs on him as we come to know him. But he never said, I'm going somewhere. Now, he has received contributing remarks and comments and help to begin to paint that image to him that may have gotten him shifted sideways in beginning to strive for them. You understand? And that's where we get off the mark. Pray with me for just a minute here. I think I've twisted up somebody's theology here. Lord, we're thankful for the Spirit of truth. We're thankful for the Word of God and the Spirit of truth. Jesus, lead us in our thought processes. Let there be balances where needed. Let there be corrective measures taken where needed, Father. Keep us on a course, I pray, every individual, in the pursuit of your will through our relationship with you, Father, that we will come to know the destiny that you have given to each of us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I was really drawn to the thought of Joseph this morning during that season of years when things seemed to be so difficult. How do you come to grips with the idea that in the circumstances you're living in, that it was somehow a part of your destiny. Some people's path seems to be one of ease. Some people's path seems to be of one of I don't want to use the word pleasure, but it would easily become spoiled in their situation. And each one fulfilling God's destiny for them. I spent a season in my life in my early 20s, like 20 and 21. I wanted to become successful. Must have heard the word somewhere from somebody. And then I connected with some Amway people and a group called Worldwide Dream Builders. Boy, and they talked about success, and I listened to their tapes, and they pumped that into me, and about being a leader and becoming great and all these things. It had nothing to do with God's destiny for who I am. But it all sounded right. And I thought, nothing wrong with wanting to be something. And boy, there were so many things to me that fed immediately to my ego as a person, as a man. You know, I had a guy make this statement to me one time. You know what? He said, you are potentially the greatest guy in my organization. Think about that for a minute. I could have swore he said I was the greatest guy in his organization. That ain't what he said at all. You know, potentially, you're the greatest guy I have. Huh? But because those things fed my ego, it kept me coming back. Kept me coming back. Now, I'm not going to question the Lord why he has me talking on this today. And what it is that we as individuals may aspire to. You know, there are attributes that God specifically gave to you and I that we can do little to overcome. I mean, could you see me getting a toupee? How would that look? Brother Chamberlain. Now, I can see that. No, I could not. Now, see, these are attributes that he and I share. He shares it more than I do. God-given. I didn't do something wrong in my life that my hair fell out. These are God-given attributes. Now, I don't mind. I got to tell you, I had a guy come up at the end of a session one night, and he said, man, I like that head. He said, because I think I'm going bald, and I'm okay with it now. When I look at you, I'm all right with it. Thanks. Never had anybody say that about my. I've had people speak to me like, oh, I'm so sorry. For what? You know, but see, now you have attributes. I have attributes. God given. And I guess I don't quite understand when a person pursues with a vengeance to change those attributes that were given by God. I know that, you know, I reflect back to my sister. I know that it's in the makeup of a woman to want to be attractive in that sense. And some people will spend a lot of thought and energy pursuing what they perceive to be attractive. And I got to tell you, some of them make shipwreck. Because to me, what's beautiful is an attractive spirit and attitude, a gleam in the eye, the shine of life upon them. You know, and we're living in a world system that tries to distort that somehow. God has a destiny for you. It might be to be an Abednego. It might be one to come alongside a Daniel rather than to be the Daniel. But the greatest fulfillment and the greatest success that we'll ever find upon this earth is to come into agreement with who you are meant to be in Him, your Creator, and flow with it. Walk in it. Don't resist it and fight it with everything within you, or be miserable and whine to Him about it. Jeremiah chapter 1 at verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And the Lord said unto me, say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Do you think it's any different in God's perspective or relationship to us? If He knew Jeremiah while he was in the belly, before he came out of the womb of his mother, and already had a foreordained plan and a destiny chosen for this one and that one and this one and that one, then you and I sitting here today are sitting possibly just short of the fulfillment of His destiny that He chose before we were born. If He knows the beginning from the end, which we know He does, I'm going to guess and say that there's probably far less effort needed to find His will and walk in it than there is to look elsewhere for something else. Something that I want to be. Somewhere that I want to be. Somebody. Somewhere I want to go. Something I want to aspire to. You know, you watch the guy. What's his name? No, he didn't throw. He caught. Sherman. Anybody want to be the Sherman guy? Man, looked like a maniac to me. But boy, can he play football. Again, we see the visual images. And we hear the broadcasting of constant media. And then now we go to buy a gallon of milk and he's on the label. And so there's this constant effort. Here's the hero. Here's the hero. Be the hero. And we get it into our mindset. And we say, honey, stop. I want to buy a football. Walmart. Come on, let's go out in the backyard and start throwing a little bit. You know. Let's get him a set of golf clubs. You know, dad and mom, you know, he's 2 years old and got this set of golf clubs sitting under the tree. Pair of spikes. Get him out there. Yeah, come on, son. Come on, boy. Let's try it again. Try it again. I don't want to go do this. I want to. No. Come on back here. Come on. Let's try it again. Try it again. You know, in the back of your mind, you see Tiger Woods. Or somebody, Mickelson, or I forget the names. We get these ideas in our head, and we will even cause our children, or try to, aspire to be something. Watch this. Great! Oh, kid's got greatness written all over him. Yeah, he's a child of God. He is great. God created him. He created you. He created me. I got to tell you, I look at individuals once in a while, and I think, Okay. It's your deal. Okay. With respect. Hear me now. I have to live inside this shell. If you may see something that's a little bit odd, strange, sideways, whatever, I live inside this shell. And my seeking is to find my contentment in Him, in what He's made me. Now, I got to babysit me sometimes. You know, can't eat faux thai all week long. But in the end, I should aspire to one place. A place of contentment and fulfillment in Him. Now, just picture this with me for a minute, and I'm closing here. Guy goes to work in the morning, and he's, you know, he's been working there for quite a while. And works alongside the president. He's just a no-name guy. Matter of fact, he's just the butler in the White House. He goes to work one morning. He hears a little commotion in the cabinet room, and come to find out, the president's had a dream. He's disturbed by this dream. He starts asking all his advisors, trying to get advice and direction. And they don't have it, and he's frustrated with it because some have spoken things that he don't even believe what they tell him. And all of a sudden, a worker in the kitchen says, "Excuse me, I knew this guy a couple years ago. You remember when I got busted, you threw me in jail? There was a guy working in the jail. And I had a dream. He interpreted my dream and told me what would happen. And it happened. Word is sent to a guy that's been imprisoned. Probably not like the prisons of today. I'm thinking more of a Mascazoro prison. Dirt. Can't even tell the prisoners one for another. They got, you know, long, straggly hair. They're a mess. The Bible does say they told him to go clean up. That he had an appointment. No political ambitions. Never in his life that we read pursued anything about a place of some great, highly recognized position. One thing going for him: destiny. It wasn't anybody else's, his destiny. Do you ever wonder why Jonah, who in the process of filling his destiny, God gave to him a responsibility, and he said, "No way." And he ran, and he went down to Joppa. He went down into the bottom of a boat, and he went down into the ocean. No up in this at all. Down he went out of the boat into the ocean and down into the belly of a whale. Oh, what is up with that? And then survive. Stay alive. Well, sometimes God's pretty adamant about fulfilling his destiny. See, sometimes we come up and we say, "Well, if he can't get you to do it, he'll find somebody else to do." Well, that's not always the way he operates. Because if he's trying to steer and direct and guide your life, and you come to a place of being frustrated with who you are because it's not who you want to be, watch out. He'll prepare a great fish. Back to Joseph. He gets the call. They've knocked on the cell. You need to get up, wash up, shave. And they take him before, let's call him the president. President says, Joe, I had a dream. One of the help in the kitchen told me you could interpret that dream. What does he say? Yeah, I've been practicing interpreting dreams for many years now. I went to the school of prophets. I went to the school of dream interpreters. I got my credentials. I've been licensed as a bona fide dream interpreter. What did he say? There's none good but God. I cannot, but God can, and perhaps he will. What did you dream? Oh, thank God for a right attitude, a right perspective. Whatever the destiny is upon my life, if I could remain in a posture of humility in who I am, this is just who I am and who he may be. Yesterday, his destiny fulfilled was me sitting in a prison cell. Yesterday. And the day before that. And the week before that. It's just who I am. What? You know, do you think maybe there were some things that even God saw in the character of Joseph that he thought, okay, I'm gonna need to work on that before we get to this place in your destiny. Let me see what I can put together here. And for 15, 16, 17 years, whatever it was. But when it was time, in my opinion, he was ready. He was ready. He was ready. And the Lord knew and turned a door, turned a page. And when he operated in the gifting that God had placed upon him, he was asked to then step into a position of leadership, a position of authority, only second to the king or the Pharaoh. I have watched people pursue their own destiny and destroy their own lives. Get ambitions. Somebody called it goal setting. Whoops, careful. Careful. Nothing wrong with goals. My goal is to seek the Lord daily and to wait upon the leading of his spirit and do my best to let my steps be ordered by him. That's a goal setting. You got to be careful of the stuff that you read and you listen to. Because there's so many things that are put out there that just feed the ego of a man. And before you know it, you're the man over your kingdom. I'd much rather find and walk in agreement with the destiny that God has foreordained for me. Would you stand with me? You have a destiny. Come to know it. Come to believe it. Come to walk in it. Walk in it with peace. Walk in it with humility. Today. It's all about you, Jesus. Maybe you would come and stand here in agreement, saying to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. It's all not about my way, but your way.